Well, it's a real privilege to be able to speak tonight on the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. Father, how we thank you for your work in our lives. Lord, we sometimes underestimate it and sometimes we even neglect it, but it is so great and we thank you that we have this opportunity tonight to think about this thing called fruit. Thank you, Lord, for the fruit of the earth, for all the fruit that you've placed in this creation. All of the fruit that we eat, all of the raw materials that we use, which come out of the ground. And Father, we recognize that our whole life is sustained by fruit. We thank you, Father, for the fruit of the Spirit, the result of his baptism and baptizing work, and his filling. We ask you, Lord, now to give us a fresh understanding tonight of this great work. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you think of the work of the Holy Spirit, there is a very simple progression of events or advances in the work of the Spirit in our lives. And it goes simply like this. Baptism, filling, fullness, and fruit. These are the major advances in the Spirit's work. First, we are baptized in the Spirit, where we are converted. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And Paul literally says that when we are baptized in the Spirit, we are submerged in the life of the Spirit, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And that leads us then to the subject of drinking, which we talked about this morning, filling. If you come to me and drink, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then there's this other matter called fullness, which we didn't look at specifically, but filling and fullness go together. And this filling and fullness of the Holy Spirit, as a result of our baptism in or with the Spirit, results in fruit. Fruit. One of the greatest blessings of life is fruit. We enjoy the harvest of the fruit of the earth, which we eat. We consume the fruit of the earth for physical life as we harvest the resources that God has given us in the earth. Trees for building our homes, fuel for running our machinery, minerals for making our medicines, and so much more. It's fitting, don't you think, that the work of the Spirit should be described with this imagery of fruit. This ministry of the Spirit in which He brings about fruit in our lives is clearly the highest ministry of the Spirit. Some people think that the gifts of the Spirit are the greatest thing that the Spirit does, but they are not. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The difference between fruit and gift is that fruit is the cultivation or the production of produce in our character to making us image bearers of God, just like Jesus. And it's all about our character. It's all about a life of grace. And gifts, as important as they are simply functions. There are a lot of people with gifts, and there are a lot of people who claim to have Christian gifts who are false prophets, false apostles. Gifts are functions that God uses to accomplish His work. But those functions flow from a person, from the person. And when you think about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, you actually come to recognize that the person himself, or the person herself, that Christian man, that Christian woman, himself and herself, is the gift. Not that that person has the ability to do this or that for the Lord. That's important, and spiritual gifts are important. And the Bible says a lot about spiritual gifts. But the Bible teaches here that fruit of the Spirit is far more important in our lives than the gifts of the Spirit. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, you will be used of the Lord. So we want to think about fruit as produce, as production. What is produce? You go in the supermarket and you go in the produce aisle, or you go to a farmer's market stand and you're looking at the produce. What are you really looking at? Well, you're looking at the culmination of physical processes that have brought about that fruit. I mean, fruit is a perfect word for it. There's another word that we use. It's fruition. When something comes to fruition, it means it's at the end of the process and you can now use it or buy it. or eat it. It's come to fruition. And the fruit of the Spirit is just that. The fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit in our lives coming to fruition, or coming to completion, or coming to its highest form in our lives. So you have baptism, filling, fullness, and fruit. And that's the kind of person that God uses, and that's where the gifts of the Spirit come in. You think of the Old Testament teaching on fruit, Psalm 1, that the tree planted by the rivers of water bears its fruit in its season. Or the teaching of Jesus on fruit in the Sermon on the Mount. A good tree bears good fruit. And then you have that phrase in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11 where Paul speaks about the fruit, about being filled with the fruit of righteousness. There it is. Paul says, we are filled with the fruit of righteousness. And then you have Galatians 5. That's the passage you expected I would turn to. And that is the passage we're going to look at. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now compare this to the earlier section in which Paul lays out the, you might call it, the fruit of the flesh. Although he doesn't use the word fruit there, but it is fruit. It's fruit of the flesh or deeds of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's the contrast. And you read the fruit of the Spirit in light of that. You can make the comparison. The comparison is simple. It's the comparison between the human spirit, as we are by nature, as we're born into this world, we have what we call a human spirit, a purely human spirit. And that human spirit yields all this stuff. As Isaiah put it, just tossing up mud. And the human spirit will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you come to the fruit of the Spirit, you're seeing how the Holy Spirit permeates the human spirit and changes the human spirit. It's the human spirit versus the Holy Spirit. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, it's because of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about this fruit of the Spirit simply tonight in verses 22 through 23. You have, what is it, 9 different fruits mentioned here. And how do you organize these fruits? Maybe you don't have to organize them, but people have tried to do that. And you find that some of the classifications or organizations of these fruits just are not very satisfying. For example, one writer characterizes the fruit in terms of our relationship to God, our relationship to others, and our relationship to ourselves. And he says, in our relationship to God, you have love, joy, and peace. In our relationship to others, you have patience, kindness, and goodness. And in our relationship to ourself, you have faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But there are a lot of holes in that classification. It just doesn't fit. Another writer said in a similar way that the fruit of the Spirit is about loving God, joy, patience, and peace. Loving others, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Loving self, meekness and self-control. Another writer said, it's about our relationship to the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Our relationship to our fellow men, patient kindness and goodness. And then Christian character, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, I have not found any of those classifications very helpful. And so for quite some time, I've been thinking about the fruit of the Spirit and thinking, well, what is it that binds these fruit together? what is the fruit all about? And I thought, well, if fruit means completion, if fruit means fruition, then all of these fruits are about the ultimate things that the Spirit does in our lives. And here's the way I classify the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit concerns ultimate godliness, which we'll talk about in a minute. Ultimate godliness, which is love. Ultimate blessedness, which is joy and peace. Ultimate usefulness. And five of the fruits go under this category. Ultimate usefulness, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And fourthly, then, ultimate human freedom, self-control. That person is most free who has control over his spirit. So we have ultimate godliness, that's love. Ultimate blessedness, that's joy and peace. Ultimate usefulness, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Ultimate human freedom, self-control. And there's one more thing in the passage. And I call that ultimate law-keeping. Because he says, against such things, there is no law. Now let's talk about these five categories briefly tonight. First of all, I want you to think with me about ultimate godliness. That's love. You remember that John says that God is love. Now God is many other things. You could say, well, God is holy and you would be correct. You could say God is righteous and you would be correct. You could say God is good and you would be correct. But John says God is love. There's something about love that really defines God. There's something about love that says it all about God. His love towers above every other attribute. His righteousness, his holiness, his goodness. His love towers over everything. It's as if to say, his love is the way he relates to the other persons of the Trinity and all of his creation. God is love. And if we have the fruit of love, we are most like God. If we have the fruit of love in our lives, then we are most like God. And that's what we want. That's what we pray for. Lord, give me love. Isn't the great commandment centers around, doesn't the great commandment center around those two things? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If you have love, you have everything. If you have love, you're in a proper relationship to God and proper relationship to your fellow man. Could this be what John was referring to in his first letter, 1 John 4, verse 17, when he spoke about love being perfected in us so that we have confidence in the day of judgment? For as he is, so are we in this world. He says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Think about what John is saying. Perfected in love. He's saying this happens. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love is perfected with us, so that we have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we. As he is love, so we are love. You can see that being a Christian is a high calling. A very high calling and a very high standard, but the standard is love. Who would object to that? No one would object. That the most defining, or that the defining term of a Christian is love. Who would object to that? What other religion sets love on that level and then infuses that definition of love with truth and righteousness and holiness? So it's not a wishy-washy kind of love where anything goes. No, it's the love that is characterized by God. Love is the ultimate. It's ultimate godliness. That's what we're asking God for. Suffuse us with your love. Make us love. Make me love. Love you. And love my neighbor as myself. Fill me with the fruit of love. Remember that when the Spirit was poured out, Romans 5:5, it says He was poured out within our... The love of God was poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you can see here that in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you find that the greatest spiritual gift is not tongues or prophecy or any other gift, it's love. Love is actually a spiritual gift. That's an interesting thing. Love transcends the categories. It's a spiritual fruit, but it's also a spiritual gift. Paul says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing in the context of spiritual gifts. And if you turn it around, he's also saying, if I have love, I have everything. That's the most important spiritual gift. It's the ultimate gift of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, when he gives the trinity of faith, hope, and love, or the triad of faith, hope, and love, which is the most important of faith, hope, and love? You would think it would be faith, because it's by faith that we're saved, but it's not. It's love. Because love shows that everything is in proper working order. When we have love in its fullness, we have everything. Do you have love? Love in your heart. Love for God. Love for man. Are your thoughts of love? This is ultimate godliness. This is what we're pursuing. This is what we long for, that we would be love. The kind of love that God is. The kind of love that we see in Jesus. So ultimate godliness. Secondly, you have ultimate blessedness in the fruits of joy and peace. You may remember Romans 14 and verse 7, another very important Holy Spirit verse where it says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that Paul should put those three things together and reference that to the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God, being a citizen of the kingdom of God, what does that mean for me? Well, it means that if I'm in the kingdom of God, that I have these three things. I have righteousness that fits me to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, because no idolater, no one who manifests the deeds of the flesh that we just read can ever enter into the kingdom of God. So I need righteousness, I need peace, and I need joy. Or put it another way, to be a citizen of the kingdom means that you have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Blessedness. Ultimate blessedness. The world may call it utopia. The world may call it, world's religion may call it nirvana. But we call it the kingdom of God. And we call it ultimate blessedness. And there it is on the top of the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy and peace. Think about joy as a fruit. Jesus said in John 15:11, my joy in you. Your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away. John 16:21. No one will take it away. Do you have joy in the Lord? No one can take it away. That joy is His joy in you. John 16:24, ask and you will receive so that you may be made full, that your joy may be made full, fullness of joy. That's the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's what I have. That's my state in life. It doesn't matter what my outward condition is. That's my state. That's your state. That's the fruit. The same with peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Notice how in the upper room, Jesus focused on these two things, not the other fruits. He didn't talk about patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and any of those. All he talked about was peace and joy. Because peace and joy are the attendants of the kingdom of God, that blessed kingdom which we all desire and which we now enjoy in this life by faith as Christians. But When he talked about joy, he said, "My joy in you." When he talked about peace, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." John 14:27. No wonder John wrote in his letter, "Love is perfected in us. Perfect love casts out fear." Thirdly, in the fruit you have ultimate usefulness. Ultimate usefulness. Now I'm going to ask you a very important question. This question applies to every strata of life. And this is a question for older people. This is a question for younger people. This is a question that everybody has to answer. Especially, let's say, if you're thinking about your life and your future stretches out before you and you're thinking, what kind of person do I want to be? What kind of vocation do I want to get into? What do I want to do with myself? What do I want to do with my life? Well, here's a question you have to ask. Who are the most useful people in the world? Who are the most useful people in the world? Now, I'm going to tell you what the world's answer to that question is, and I'm going to tell you what God's answer to the question is. Now, the world's answer to the question is this. Well, the most useful people in the world are the educated, the powerful, the influential, the well-connected people of this world, the people who have skill, the people who have wealth. That's the world's answer. It's obvious to them. The most useful people in the world have to have some of those, one of those, some combination of those. But God says, the most useful people in the world are the patient, the kind, the good, the faithful, and the meek. The patient, the kind, the good, the faithful, and the meek. The most useful people in the world. Do you want to be useful in your life? Then that's what you have to be. You say, "That's not what I feel like most of the time." And that's the problem. That's the human spirit. That's the deeds of the flesh. That's the warfare that's going on within us. And that's why we need Christ. To drink of Christ and His person and His work so that we will be steadily transformed, be filled with His Spirit, and this fruit brought to completion in our lives so that we can be really useful people. Sometimes you may think, "Well, I don't have a great education like other people have. I never went too far in that. And I can't do a whole lot. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of friends. My circle of life is very small. So what good am I really?" Well, be encouraged. This is what God says. You can be among the most useful people in the world with the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at them real quickly. Patience. The word patience simply means long-suffering. The King James translation, you really can't beat it. Long-suffering. That's exactly what the word means. So, well, why did they change it? Well, that's just the nature of translation. There are lots of different ways to translate a word, but it's long-suffering, and out of long suffering grows patience. If you suffer long and bear with a situation, that means that you're patient. So patient is a good translation too. But don't forget that the word means long suffering. Makro, long, thumia, suffering. It's people who bear with situations. It's people who bear with other people for a long time. Some of you here are in situations where you're doing just that. You're bearing with a difficult person or a difficult situation for a very long time. well, you're blessed and you're going to be a very useful person. That's the good news for you. And sometimes it just means suffering. Suffering, persecution, reproach. But it yields patience. Kindness. Some have noted that kindness is the active side of patience. That patience is the passive side. We just bear with something for a long time. We put up with it and we endure it and we just try to rejoice in it. And kindness then is the active side, going out and going out of ourselves in deeds of kindness. Because you see, people who are always looking at their own wounds and trying to comfort and console themselves don't have much energy left to think about other people. But patience and kindness go together. Charles Carter says that love has no greater virtue than kindness, and that's certainly true. Love has no greater virtue than kindness. Kindness is love in action. James put it in this way. He talked about deeds. Show me your love. And then you have goodness. The third fruit in ultimate usefulness is goodness. Ephesians 5 and verse 9, Paul said the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Paul had this way of taking three things and putting them together, as in Romans 14, 7, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5 and verse 9, he said the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So it's kind of similar, although there are a couple different words used there. What ties the two passages together is righteousness and the kingdom, the fruit of the light. And in Ephesians 5, 9, he says the fruit of the light consists in all goodness. He put goodness first. Goodness first, because you see, goodness is just like kindness. It's a character trait. In fact, when Peter was preaching about the life of Jesus in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, he actually took all of Christ's characteristics and he focused on goodness. He said to the people, he said, "You know Jesus of Nazareth. You know how he went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed with demons." In Peter's mind at that moment, when he thought about Jesus, he just thought of one great divine person of goodness living among men. Goodness. You think about Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. Proverbs 22:1 speaks about the honor of a good name. It's important to have a good name, because a good name means that you're good. We're not talking about the kind of good that earns salvation, because there's no way to earn salvation. But we're talking about the kind of goodness that is the fruit of the Spirit. And it's goodness that makes people really useful. Just think about Jesus. Just think about Acts 10:38 when you think about your life. Just think about your mission in life. And just ask the Lord to help you to be like Jesus. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how he went about doing good and healing those who are oppressed by demons. You say, "Well, I can't heal anybody." Oh, yes, you can. You can heal a lot of people. You may not be able to take away a person's leprosy. You may not be able to make a blind man see physically. You may not be able to make a deaf man hear sounds. But you can heal. The Bible says a lot about healing. It says a lot about how our speech heals people. There are a lot of hurting people out there. And you can actually help by goodness to heal people. And then you have faithfulness. Hebrews 3, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. You notice how in these passages that I'm quoting, one of the fruits of the Spirit is applied to Jesus and highlighted. Acts 10:38, goodness. Hebrews 3 and verse 1, faithfulness. Jesus was faithful. To be faithful means you can count on the person. It means that the person fulfills their promises. It means that the person's faith in God makes that person a reliable person. Think about it. Why do we have faith in God? Because God is trustworthy and reliable. The whole idea of faith is casting yourself upon another, casting yourself upon God and His Word, and believing that He will do what He promised. Well, it works the other way too. You've got to be, and I've got to be, a faithful person. That what we promise, we will perform. That the promises that we make, the vows that we take, the things that are required of us, the things that people expect of us, the things that people need of us, that we will perform those things. That's faithfulness. And boy, that makes a person pretty useful. Proverbs says something about an unreliable person that just didn't prepare to bring you those verses. But, you know, like an unsteady foot. a reliable person, a faithful person, is a very useful person. They're the kind of people that employers look for. An employer doesn't want an unfaithful person. It's a useful person. Someone who will boost their business and do what they're supposed to do. Well, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And then finally, gentleness. This is a big one. It's a big one because the words that are used for gentleness are numerous. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 speaks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Just as he said, I am meek and humble in heart. Matthew 10, 28. And gentleness is kind of one of those things that people get mixed up. They think of a gentle person as maybe a wishy-washy person. And yes, gentleness is contrasted to harshness. God doesn't want us to be harsh. Jesus was not harsh. In fact, the Isaiah prophecy says that he won't even snuff out a smoking flax or a bruised reed. Remember that? Jesus was very gentle. See, yeah, but what about what he said to the Pharisees? Well, that's the point. He was very gentle. But he was not wishy-washy. So gentleness means contrast to harshness. And it also means selfless in contrast to pride. So Jesus was not proud. Even being the Son of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a slave. A bondservant, that's his gentleness and his meekness. And then he says, I am meek and humble of heart. Come to me and find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek. You will find rest for your souls. So he's gentle. He gives rest. So these are the fruits that constitute ultimate usefulness. For the rest of my life, I just want to be a useful person. To be useful doesn't mean I have to go get a doctor's degree, although that wouldn't be anything wrong with that, but I just want to have the fruit of the Spirit. Be useful. And I want to end my years well in this way. How about you? Do you ever think about your life and what you're doing with it and where you're going and just how much service you offer to those who are closest to you and those who are all around you, and maybe those who might be far off that you haven't even met yet. Do you ever think about how you're going to service all of these people? Well, it'll be through the fruit of the Spirit. Well, then, fourthly, then, you see the ultimate human freedom is self-control. Proverbs 16:32, he who rules the spirit is better than he who captures a city. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 through 27, He said, I discipline my body and make it my slave, lest I be disqualified. That's self-control. The control of oneself. Yes, in Paul's language, the discipline of oneself. In fact, in Paul's language, it means the subjugating, the putting down of oneself. It doesn't mean a false humility. It doesn't mean that we go around calling ourselves lousy, worthless wretches, that's not honoring to God. It means that we subjugate our passions and we subjugate our selfish desires and we discipline our bodies. We make our body our slave so that our body will be useful to our spirit. And we rule over our spirits. Self-rule. When you're young and you're growing up, you have parental rule. In the church, there is ecclesiastical rule. But ultimately, every person must have self-rule, self-control, and that's a fruit of the Spirit. Think about it. All of the other fruits depend on this one. That's scary. So why I like all those other fruits? But let me warn you, all of the other fruits depend on this one. You can't have love without self-control. You can't have joy without self-control. You can't have peace without self-control. You can't have patience without self-control. You can't have kindness without self-control. You can't be good without self-control. You can't be faithful can't be gentle without self-control. And when you have self-control, you are most free. For he who sins is a slave of sin. And that's not just talking about the unbeliever. Anyone who sins, not just commit one sin inadvertently, but who sins is a slave to sin. And then finally, you have ultimate law keeping. Did you notice in the section here, the context of verse 18 of chapter 5, Paul makes this statement, and he makes a number of these in some of his letters, and they confuse people, that these statements taken out of context lead some people to believe that we don't need the law anymore, or that the law is inferior. But that's not what Paul is saying here. When he says in verse 18 that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The law is good. The law is the foundation. The law is the basic grid work. It informs us about ethical righteousness. It's absolutely essential. And it's still binding and authoritative on the Christian today. He is obligated to keep every single one of the commandments and keep them evangelically in Christ. But Paul still says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And when you look at it in the context here, when he says against such things there is no law, Paul is contrasting being led by the Spirit and not being under the law. The law, you see, is for restraint. And it's very important to be restrained. Some people think, well, that's why I like love rather than law. Because, you see, the law says don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing. And I like to remind people that love does the same thing. Love says don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing. So where does it say that? 1 Corinthians 13. Don't be arrogant. And a whole number of things. Don't keep records of wrongs. You got a whole list of do's and don'ts about love in 1 Corinthians 13. But the law exists for restraint. An important function. We still need restraint. Even the most godly people need restraints. But what he's saying there in verse 23 is simply this, and with this I close. It's the obvious. There is no need to restrain the person who has the fruit of the Spirit. There is no need to restrain the person who has the fruit of the Spirit. Ultimate godliness, ultimate blessedness, ultimate usefulness, and ultimate human freedom. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Thank you for the fruit that He brings to completion in us and perfects in us. Lord, we have so far to go. But Lord, we're encouraged because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. So we're very encouraged tonight. We ask you, Lord, to cultivate this fruit in us. In Jesus' name, amen.